This morning's gospel reading is from the book of Mark, chapters 1, verses 16 through 20. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who is for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." This is God's word.
Well, I woke up this morning very early, had plenty of time to get ready to come to church. And so Eric and I were going to come together in the same car, which happens once a quarter. And he needed to leave at 8 because he does things with the choir and he needs to be here by 8. I don't need to be here by 8, but I was like, oh, I can totally be there by 8. I'm the first person up. I'm up early. Everything's good. So then when he needed to leave at 8, I had about 5 more minutes of something to do. So I said, "Honey, it's just not God's will that we take one car, but I'll be right behind you," I said. And then as way leads on to way, I thought it would be prudent stewardship to start a load of laundry. And then as I went into the kitchen to find my car keys, I thought, oh, the dishwasher is done. I can empty it. And then I walked in here and I had like a minute and a half to put on my mic, the poor tech team that already puts up with me. And so I told you that because I think this is God's sense of humor, because Jesus's calling of the disciples is a reminder that ministry is not a one-man show. There are times that I wish that Jesus worked alone. I wish he was a solo act, like one of those singer-songwriters with his own guitar, you know. Maybe he doesn't even have tech. He doesn't use microphones. He doesn't have roadies. He just breezes into town and heals the sick and raises the dead, and we all live happily ever after. And we would all get tickets to the Jesus show, and we would sit back and we would sort of clap at the end. I wish that Jesus was like a star athlete in one of those individual sports that we could just watch, like tennis. You know how in tennis, if they ever turn the camera to the spectators during the play, it's like this. That's what I really wish discipleship was like, something we could appreciate and not get involved. Now, Jesus is singular and irreplaceable, and I'm not him. Jesus is our Savior, the Word made flesh. Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus who saves, not any of us. But it seems like Jesus has designed a system where how our faith looks in practice is a group project. It really seems to take a village. And Jesus sets this up from the very beginning, because he gathers disciples around him. He puts the band together right away. He's always sending out groups of believers to share the good news of his lordship. He sends them out, and never alone. 2 by 2, the 12, the 70. Christianity is a group project, not an independent study. It's a team sport, and it's not a spectator sport. Paul says, the church, us, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of it. So each of us has gifts and blessings and resources that are needed if the body of Christ is to function the way it's supposed to. It's participatory. It requires things of us. If I didn't make it to church this morning because of my ineptitude with telling time, we wouldn't cancel church. You know what would happen? The choir would sing, and Addie, you'd be giving the sermon, and you know that you could do it, though, in your heart of hearts. Look at her nod. That's what would happen. It's not about me or any one person. It is entirely possible for us to come here and sit in one of our lovely green chairs and take worship in. And we can tell ourselves that it's a performance, that it's like a concert or a movie where you get your ticket and you come in and you have your experience and you leave. We can tell ourselves it's Wimbledon, okay? But that's not what Jesus intends it to be. And when you try and do that, you might not be successful. When Eric and I first came to Glenmar a long time ago, we were members here before God sent me to seminary and sent me to some other churches, and then God sent me here. And when we first came, honestly, we were kind of hoping for Jesus as star athlete. We were kind of hoping for a spectator sport because we had been members of teeny little churches our whole married life, and they had worked us about to death. So we were looking for a big church with amazing children's programs, and we were going to sneak in, and you were never going to really even know our names. But here's the thing. We came in, huh? Well, that didn't happen. But we thought it would. But see, so what happened to us? Well, we met you. You brought us in. You can treat discipleship like a spectator sport, but the Holy Spirit is involved in worship. So that's why it's often unsuccessful. Jesus said, if two or three of us manage to make it here to do worship, to have worship, to do worship together, two or three, then Jesus is in the midst of them, and we got to have it. The Holy Spirit is flowing, and before you know it, the Holy Spirit will draw you in. Before you know it, you might find that you have felt God's presence in your heart. You might feel your heart strangely warmed, and before you know it, this church that you wanted to keep at arm's length, you know, you're finding yourself coming to stuff. And you're finding yourself sort of caring about what they do, and you're finding yourself getting involved in mission and ministry. And pretty soon your priorities have been changed. Jesus doesn't seem to be in search of spectators then or now. Jesus seems to be interested in disciples who are going to work together in the ministry field. He's interested in teammates running together, working together, serving together, one body with many members, not to spectate, but to participate. A group project where we need everybody's help to do what God is calling us to do. The start of ministry is God's initiative. Jesus has a message. The first words that we read from Jesus in Mark are, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." And right after that, he seeks out teammates. The good news is especially for the poor, the downtrodden, the broken, the lonely, the ones in need of God's love and healing and freedom and salvation. Hint, all of us. Hint, the whole world. The good news is about God's love and victory. And this message, this good news, creates community. And it's also the message that the community is given to share. So Jesus assembles a team. Followers, disciples. I said last week or the week before, a disciple is not somebody that already knows. A disciple is somebody who learns. A learner. Do you want to be a learner? That's a disciple. He assembles teammates, helpers, participants. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he calls two brothers. A couple noticeable things about the passage. Yes, he calls specific people, but it's unclear what his criteria are. There are no tryouts for Team Jesus. No tryouts. There are no cuts from Team Jesus. Every follower of Jesus who quits the team walks away. He didn't get cut. He didn't show up for practice the next day. He said, I'm out. All Jesus says is, follow me. There's no test of biblical literacy. There's no political litmus test. Jesus doesn't care who you've voted for in the last imperial election. Jesus never asks, how do you feel about traditional or contemporary worship? How's that music ministry working out for you? He simply says, follow me. And the disciples say nothing. Mark is the oldest gospel, and Mark is the gospel writer of the fewest words. In his gospel, people see and hear and act. They don't talk about it a lot. Immediately is one of Mark's favorite words. If you read Mark, which a lot of people do, because it's also the shortest gospel, fewest words, immediately, everything happens immediately. And these people follow, and they follow immediately because Jesus claims them. They don't talk about it. And just like Jesus didn't give them a test to join, Jesus has not yet done anything much impressive to give them a reason to follow him. No miracles yet. No healings yet. No trial sermons where they get to evaluate his message. No interviews. Jesus calls and they act because Jesus claims them. Immediately, thank you, Mark, they leave their nets and follow him. And then they find two more disciples. And immediately, thank you, Mark, they leave their father and their boats and follow him. They're all in. They didn't put Jesus to the test first. They didn't Messiah shop to find the prophet with the best children's programs or the best coffee. Jesus says, follow me, and they do. It's as if Jesus says, all right, team, on your mark, get set. And they line up and they take their places. In this translation, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Many translations say, follow me and I will make you a fisher of people. I like fisher of people better because I think it more accurately reflects what Jesus is about. Fish for people is a task. Follow me and I will add to your to-do list. In addition to all the other things you do, now you're going to fish for people. In addition to all the other things you go to during the week, now that you're following Jesus, you're going to add come to church. In addition to all the other things that you give to, you're going to add give money to church. In addition to all the other meetings that you have on a Thursday night choir, you're going to add come to choir practice. That's not what discipleship has been like in my experience. If it is, follow me and I will make you a fisher of people, then what Jesus is saying, I am going to change who you are. Follow me and I'm going to change your status. Follow me and you will be my disciple. Follow me, and if you let me, I will change you from the inside out into the person God wants you to be. Follow me, and I'll change your whole life. I'll change your heart, and that will change all your choices. Discipleship is not a spectator sport. It's a life change. It's being part of a team where we don't get to choose teammates either. Where whosoever will may come. Everybody is welcome at the Lord's table. We'll see that in a minute. In John, we read the verse everybody knows, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse is, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world but to save it. But it says, whosoever believeth in him. Who's welcome at Glenmar Church? Whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever means you and means me and means people who are not like me or like you. Whosoever. That's who needs to be on this team. Whosoever. Whosoever means all the gifts are needed. All the people are welcome. There's a place on the roster for each of us. And we are all needed. If you are here today, if you have clicked on the link to watch the video, you are called to the team. If you are here today, if you are joining us online, Jesus says to you, follow me and I'll change your life. Follow me. And if your way of hearing this happens at Glenmar, I would say, welcome to Team Glenmar. Seems like God has a plan for your life, just like he had for Eric and me. And you don't have to figure out ahead of time. That's a beautiful thing about God's plan. You don't need to know all the details. You just need to take the next faithful step. And to win the race that God calls us to run, we have to all run together. We can't have anybody on the sidelines. The miracle God works, the Holy Spirit's multiplication happens in the gathering of the community when we all do our part. We're not called to do more than our part, but we must do the part that we are called to do. To research this sermon, since I am not a runner, I know someone who is. Our oldest child is a cross-country runner. And he is a big advocate of it. And cross country is an unusual sport because it is running, but it is a team sport. Hard to get my head around at first. The scoring is not just about who finishes first. Scoring has to do with how many runners from a given team cross the finish line and place together as high as they can. I know that's like a math problem. It's like taking the SAT. Stick with me. Nathan told me you could have a lightning fast runner. Usain Bolt could be on your team. And if everybody else is slow, you will lose. If you want to win in cross country, you have to run as a pack together. He told me it is much better to finish 5th, 6th, and 7th than it is to finish 1st, 11th, and 18th. So you learn how to run together, how to help each other in the race so that you can all cross in a big blob. And that's how you win the race. You finish it together. Nate's coach used to always say, the strength of the pack is the wolf. He would apply it to the team. The strength of the team is the individual runner. I think that's also true of the church. The strength of the church is the disciple. The strength of the church is the individual believer. Every single thing we do here at Glenmar, every blessing we're able to share, everything from the air conditioning to the cameras to the Bibles to the soap in the bathrooms, it comes because individuals have chosen to support it. Everything, prayer shawls, choirs, instruments, bands, mission trips, health fairs, meals for hungry people, liturgists up front, homes for the homeless, prayers, love, all of it is possible because someone chose to do their part with their prayers and their presence and their financial resources and their witness and their service. The strength of the church is the individual disciple. We all do our part. The retired bank president who gives a percentage of her time and her income and her prayers to support what we do here, and the senior on Social Security who gives the same percentage of his, different amounts, same commitment, running the race together as a pack, working as a body. It's like Jesus says, on your mark, get set, go, all together. So the strength of the pack is the wolf. The strength of the church is you, your choices, your commitment. It can be easy to look at all the great things God has given us here and think that my contribution and support doesn't matter. Our targets are large, right? What we do is big. So we think that one person's small contribution doesn't matter. After all, what are 5 loaves and 2 fish among so many? But the strength of the pack is the wolf. The strength of the church is the believer. Every runner running their race, set before them with endurance and sacrifice and not giving up means we will reach the finish line together. Coach had another message for Nathan's team. He said the strength of the pack is the wolf, but then he said the strength of the wolf is the pack. The team running as a group can go further than any individual runner can go by themselves. It's like that African saying, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, run together. The strength of the individual believer is the church, the team. We see this. When one of us goes through something, we all go through it with them. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer together. We stand with. When one member of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. We see this when we all pray for each other, Addie. That's why we do it. When a small group cares for somebody when they're going through a hard time, the strength of the disciple is the church. We've got about 50 people who pray for our prayer concerns. When you check prayer chain on your little card of how you want your prayer concern shared, we've got 50 people who will let me know if I don't send it in time. And Addie helps me put the chain together. For Journey to Bethlehem, we all pull together, right? One person could never do that. Never. But when the church comes together and everybody does their part, 3,000 people can experience Journey to Bethlehem. We welcomed over 3,000 people. Margaret would be so proud. How you doing? The whole church makes ministry possible around here. The pack, all of us working together. That's how we can have day of service. That's how we can have confirmation. That retreat is happening right now. Mission trips, Jewels for Hope, all of the service and ministry that we do together, what is impossible for one the whole team can do. It's totally impossible around here until it happens. Jesus calls you and me for such a time as this to run the race set before us. Even if you've been running the race with Christ for a long time, or even if you have always thought of yourself as a spectator kind of person and came here just because the green chairs were appealing, or because you needed a break from the small church, whatever brought you here, it's not an accident. Hear Jesus say, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of people. I'll change your life." Now, we do have spectators in the race, but good news, bad news, it's not us. We're participating. Who are the spectators? The spectators are that great cloud of witnesses that Addie tells us about. The people who have completed their earthly race in faith and who now cheer us on so that we do not give up. People, biblical fathers and mothers who endured all kinds of trials and tribulations in their faith, who stand to encourage us. People in our own life. People who brought us to this place and time. People who stretched out their muscles, you know, when they came up to the starting line. And they gathered at the starting line of their faith. People whose faith carried us this far. People without whom we would not be where we are today. And they're here to say, "Okay, we're in the stands. We've popped our popcorn. Your turn." And by the way, they had the same fears, the same stresses, the same bills, the same reason to stay on the sidelines. But they heard Jesus say, "Follow me." And they did. They moved from labor to reward, but now they cheer us on, shouting our name, holding a sign, you know, holding out a cup of water when we breeze on by, ready with a high five, saying, "If we could do it, you can too." And it's not about what you can do, it's about what God does, what God does. With a little bit of our faithfulness, God will provide. God will take our mustard seed of faith and move mountains with it. Jesus calls us today, right where we are, to suit up and follow him. We will win the race if we do not give up. On your mark, get set. Amen.